Appreciate all of you taking the time to come to the study this morning. So you saw the title, I'm sure, which is King of Kings. If I could put the theme of this study into a sentence or two, this study is basically going to be an observation of how God exercises his power and providence among people and nations. That's basically what we'll be talking about, how God exercises his power and providence among peoples and nations. And we will talk about this topic on the micro level concerning individual people to an extent, but really this is supposed to be more of a high-level discussion of really how God deals with nations. That's the big thing that we'll be talking about. And I enjoyed getting this assignment because this is not a topic I've really spent a lot of time studying. And so it was very interesting perusing through the Bible, looking to see how God does interact with nations, how he uses his power and providence, and seeing how he does that. So, to give you a roadmap of the topics I plan to talk about this morning, and we'll just kind of go where the discussion goes, but these are the things that I imagined going into this conversation. We'll start by talking about God's nature, understanding who God is, what he is like, and understanding that makes a big difference in how we perceive his interactions with people. Then we'll talk quite a bit about God's influence over nations. We'll also talk about God's judgment against nations. We'll talk about examples of nations and peoples resisting God's power and influence, how that happened, when and why God intervenes in those situations. And then all of that really is leading up to the big question, which is, what about now? Having observed all of those things about how God has interacted in the past, what does that say about today? And so some of the questions that eventually we will get to are, does God presently exercise authority over the nations? Does God presently orchestrate the rise and fall of nations and governments? Does he do that today? Could we know or see when he does that today? We'll also ask the question, does God presently orchestrate the rise and fall of specific leaders in government? Has he done that in the past? And if he has, does he continue to do that today? And then another question, we won't be able to answer all of these, but another question we'll at least ask is, does God today, does he presently bring judgment against nations that are not fulfilling his will? So that's where we are headed with all of this. I want you to know, I did not bring enough material to do all of the talking for the next 4 hours. So if you let me do all the talking, we'll have an early lunch, and maybe that's fine. But really, I would prefer this be a discussion. I'll ask questions. I want to hear your thoughts on things. If you think I'm missing the point somewhere, please feel free to interject and add to that. So I very much want this to be a discussion and conversation, and I'll kind of walk us through the process, but we want your thoughts as well. All right, so the first thing I want to talk about is God's nature. And you might be wondering, well, why when talking about God's power and providence among the nations and people, why do we need to start by talking about God's nature? And I think it's because what God is like and what his nature is determines how he interacts with nations and people. And that's true of human beings as well, right? Who you are, your nature defines how you interact with people. And this is also true of God. And I think one of the reasons it's especially important to talk about this topic is because there is a significant amount of disagreement about the nature of God. And I didn't really understand this when I was growing up. I thought that everybody saw God the way that I see him. They understood God the way I understand him. And especially, maybe I'm wrong, maybe every generation feels this way, but I especially feel like right now there is a strong inclination among people to move away from traditional views about God. So that's my first question. What are some of the misconceptions that you see people having about God's nature? And this does not need to be as narrow as Christian people. I would say even more so, people who don't necessarily identify as Christians, what do you see as the big misconceptions about God or beliefs about God that are not well substantiated? Any thoughts on that? Gerald?
God put something in
motion and then God. Yeah. I see that a lot. And we'll actually talk about that specific philosophy in detail here in a few minutes. What else? Laura? Now, that is an interesting thought. Have you met people who genuinely believe that?
Oh,
Yeah. 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 I wasn't sure if you actually meant dogs or if you meant that. Sure. Yeah, that's interesting. That is interesting. I have a friend at work. Oh, go ahead, Chris.
You're going to say that God, that he wants us to be happy on our terms?
Yeah. I think that's a very popular idea right now. to go back to what I was saying a second ago, I have a friend at work who's right now in the middle of evolving when it comes to his beliefs about God. And just a few months ago, where he was at was a very strange place, in my opinion. He's out of that place now, but a few months ago, he was at a place, we were talking about God, and he was referring to God, and I asked him, I said, so who do you think God is? Like, when you talk about God, you don't go to church, you don't consider you're a Christian, so when you talk about God, who are you talking about? And he admitted that he wasn't really sure, but he was sort of collecting his thoughts on who he thinks God is, and he said, yeah, I believe in God. And I said, well, who is he? Like, do you pray? When you pray, who do you think you're praying to? And he was embarrassed to admit this. I didn't realize I was putting him on the spot on such a sensitive question. But he admitted to me, he said, you know, I don't think there's some supernatural being in the heavens that I pray to. He said, when I pray, I really just feel like I'm kind of praying to myself, that there is divine in me. And when I pray, I am talking to myself and telling myself to do these things. And there's actually a number of people who do believe that. And that comes, I think, originally from some of the Eastern religions that believe that there is divine in all of us. If you want to talk to God, if you want to see God, you really just have to be more introspective. So, all good thoughts. Let me tell you something, you may know this, but Albert Einstein, sometimes he is quoted, often he is quoted in regards to God. And I don't really understand what Einstein believed about God. I don't know if he knew what he believed about God, and I think his opinion probably changed over time. What he said probably changed based on the audience. But when you dig into it just a little bit, what Einstein said about God is really telling, and I wonder if his opinion that I'm going to read to you here maybe represents the beliefs of some people even today. So Einstein did say that he believed in God, but it sure sounds like his belief in God was quite a bit different than our own. Einstein, people would accuse him of being an atheist, and he'd say, no, I'm not an atheist. And so people would say, well, are you a Christian? You believe in God? What are you? So this is the way Einstein explained his perspective on God. And this is interesting, and this explanation is part of the reason it's so important that we understand God's nature as we talk about God's influence over nations. So here's what Einstein said. Everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to that of man, and one in the face of which, with our modest powers, we feel humble. In this way, the pursuit of science leads to a religious feeling of a special sort, which is indeed quite different, this is the important part, which is indeed quite different from the religiosity of someone more naive. When he talked about naive people who were religious, do you know who he was talking about? Us, talking about Christian people. So even though he did have some kind of belief, not necessarily in a supernatural personality, but something in science that was beyond our understanding, he could see that. He could see that there was something that was beyond our explanation. But he wasn't willing to attach that to any religion. All right, so continuing with that thought, something else that Einstein said about the nature of God. And here he's pretty specific. He said, I cannot conceive of a personal God who would directly influence the actions of individuals or would directly sit in judgment on creatures of his own creation. I cannot do this, in spite of the fact that the mechanistic causality has, to a certain extent, been placed in doubt by modern science. My religiosity consists in a humble admiration of the infinite superior spirit that reveals itself, not himself, reveals itself in the little that we, with our weak and transitory understanding, can comprehend of reality. Morality is of the highest importance, but for us, not for God. Did you notice that last part? So, a few things to say about that that relate to the nature of God. He wouldn't assign God a personality, but whatever God is, his belief was. Another quote from Einstein basically saying the same thing. I cannot conceive creatures or has a will of the kind that we experience in ourselves. I think what he says there is telling about human nature. We can be so well educated that we can convince ourselves that whatever we believe or whatever we convince ourselves to be true about God must be true. Of a God. Thank you. I cannot conceive of a God who would do those things. What's wrong with the logic there of not being able to conceive of a God who would reward or punish creation? Besides the fact that it disagrees with the Bible, what's the logical issue there? What's that? Sure, believing in a God who has the power over all science but would not be willing to do that. Go ahead, you had a comment. Exactly. That's exactly what I was thinking. Does it matter if he can't conceive of a God? That doesn't matter. Go ahead. Yep. Go ahead, Rainey. Yeah. The reason I wanted to have this conversation now is because it potentially does change how we think about God's power and providence among the nations. We have to let God be who he is and believe God when he says he does or doesn't do certain things. If we go down the road of deciding what makes sense to us, we will become very confused. And that's where Einstein was. My friend who I was talking about earlier, that's where he was. What logical reason was there to believe that God was inside of him and he could pray to himself? There was really no reason for that besides that's just how he felt, that that's what made the most sense to him. Well, the reality is if God does exist, he isn't going to make complete sense to us. A God that we could completely understand, I'm stealing this quote from someone else, but a God who we could completely understand isn't much of a God, right? The fact that he is God, by definition, means he is above our understanding. So Einstein had this confusion mentioned sort of indirectly to other religious philosophies that have confusions about God's nature, and we should acknowledge these. Deism. I don't know that it's really as popular in name today as it has been in the past, but some of the founders of our nation were deists. And the way I understand it, I'm no expert on this, so don't take my words as the authority here, but the way I understand it is that deism is a belief that there is a God, that he was responsible for the creation of the universe, and since then has completely disengaged himself from any interaction with human beings. So deism would reject the ideas of revelation. They would reject the idea of inspiration. They reject the idea of any kind of intervention from a supernatural being. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Other founders were deists. And I think there are a lot of deists today who don't realize they are deists. I would even say that there may even be people who consider themselves Christians that are in reality probably closer to deists. They like the idea of believing in a supernatural God that maybe is listening to your prayers, but otherwise disinterested and disengaged from what you do. Any thoughts on that? Go ahead. Correct. Yeah, someone who is a deist would not be a Christian, really. They wouldn't think that God would have any concern for us on that level. Yeah. And I think a deist would say that there need be no plan of salvation either. I mean, Jesus doesn't need to come because there doesn't need to be a plan of salvation, that God just created this world, and that's really all he did. Rainey. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isn't it interesting how where we're at in life and maybe where we're at as nations, as people, as churches can change and even twist what we think about God? Go ahead, Gerald. Yeah. And I think Einstein was sort of saying that indirectly. Albert Einstein was not a very moral man at all. And his belief about God, I think, may have been shaped by that, because he said morals are an issue to humans, but not an issue. Basically, he was saying, whoever God is, any sense of morality is not his concern. Go ahead. Yeah. And I think kind of the point of all of this is when we misunderstand God, that's where we go. If we don't believe that there's a higher power influencing what goes on this planet, looking at what we do, seeing what's in our minds, then that's where we end up. We just do and think whatever's right in our own minds. So deism is an example of a misunderstanding about God. And really there's lots of religious thought that is not too far away from that. Hinduism, a religion I don't completely understand because every branch of Hinduism is a little bit different. But they teach the idea of pantheism, which means that God and the universe are one. That God is the universe is God, that the divine nature exists in everything and in everyone. And there are even some varieties of Hinduism that would teach, and by the way, Hinduism is a giant religion, millions and millions of people ascribe to this. But they teach that, some teach that there really isn't a personal God, but rather an impersonal force that manifests itself as gods. Now, if that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, don't ask me for an explanation, because I don't know how to make sense of all of that. But that's the way I understand it. So let's say a few things about God's actual nature. See if I can articulate this in a way that makes sense. So we've got all these different beliefs about God, which I do think influences what we might think about how God is interacting with his creation. But here's the thing about God's nature. His nature is different than ours in many, many ways. He made us like himself in some ways, but there are a lot of ways where God's nature is just not comparable to ours. But he does have a nature. Every person has a personality, and I think God, it feels strange to say this, but God has a personality. But here's the thing that's different about God's nature, and this is something else we need to understand as we talk about his influence over nations. God's nature is different than ours because God is in complete control of who he chooses to be. And this is different than us. As human beings, we are on some level a product of our genetics, we're a product of our environment, and then obviously in a big way, we are who we decide to be, but not like God. God has no genetic makeup that gives him some certain propensity, right? God is not influenced by his environment. God is and does exactly what he wants to do. He is exactly who he decides to be. God says that he is merciful. Why is he merciful? Because he decides to be. There's no layer after that. That's it. God is merciful because he decides to be. God is loving because he decides to be. God is jealous because he decides to be. And that is not like us. Some of our emotions, some of our nature just sort of falls on us and we struggle to control it. God is not like that. Whatever boundaries exist in defining God's nature, He has defined. He defines them for Himself. And there are some attributes that God chooses to have. There are other attributes that God chooses not to have. And knowing that makes a big difference in how we see God. Unlike us, there's nothing spontaneous about God. There's nothing spontaneous about God. Every decision that God makes, the way I understand it, every decision that God makes has been predetermined from the foundation of this world. It's not like things surprise God and then He has to suddenly make a judgment. That's not how it works. Go ahead, Gerald. Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah, very good point. Go ahead, Randy. Very good. Very good. Go ahead.
I think that one thing that a lot of people like to think is that God has changed over the last 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 years, and He hasn't. People think God humanized God too much. I think He changed with the times.
Yeah.
And He doesn't.
Yeah. Yeah, and any confusion there is not God's fault. Any confusion that does exist is our inability sometimes to understand who God is and why He is the way that He chooses to be. All good points. All right, so here's the next layer of this. God has a nature. His nature is who He chooses to be. He is complete control of whatever boundaries He chooses to put on Himself, and He can stretch those boundaries and change boundaries if He wants to. So some things about God that relate to our topic today. So one thing, which is in great contrast to, for example, the deist belief, one aspect of God's nature that influences this topic today is God chooses to watch and care for His creation. It's not like God is disengaged and disinterested in us. So this point is very important. God chooses, based on His nature, He chooses to watch and care for His creation. Let's turn to a few scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 to start with, and then we're going to read a parallel scripture over in Luke. They say things that are slightly different, so I do think it's worth our time to read both. Matthew chapter 10, as soon as we read this, you'll know what scripture we're talking about. It'll be familiar to you. But thinking about God's power over people and providence among the nations is interesting. Anybody can read this, Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Here's the thing that struck me. Perfect, thank you. The thing that struck me about this verse, this passage, is at the end of verse 29. Does God notice the sparrows? What's it say? He notices them. And I'm especially looking at the phrase that not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now, what does that mean? If we took it at face value, and maybe we should take it at face value. If we take it at face value, the way I would understand that is that not even a bird dies without God authorizing that to happen, without God giving His approval for that to happen. That's the way it seems to read on face value. Does anyone else want to add to that, have a little bit different perspective on what that means? Do you agree or disagree with that explanation, or you still want to think about it? Okay, let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Very similar passage, says it in a slightly different way that might change how we understand Matthew chapter 10.
Ted, I was going to say, God did create the universe and He created the laws that
Yeah.
And some of those laws are not the conflict with the things that are set in motion. I wonder if I created those things, something happened that was yet going to make those laws continue to exist.
Yeah. That's an interesting point. Okay. Well, Luke chapter 12, very similar. You're going to notice there's slightly different, and maybe it means something. Luke chapter 12, somebody read verses 5 through 7. Anybody notice what was a little bit different about the way Jesus says it here? Yeah, so in Matthew chapter 10, it says that none of these sparrows fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. And here in verse 6, slightly different way of saying it. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? What do you make of that? I don't have a definitive answer here, so I'm not going to accuse you of saying anything that's wrong, but what do you think about that? Yeah. Now that's a good point. I don't want to overlook the bigger point here. We're looking at a detail about God's providence. The bigger point, though, is the value of a human life. The bigger point here is Jesus is saying God even keeps track of birds. He even keeps track of birds. He even notices when a bird dies. Think about that. The Lord over all this universe notices when a sparrow dies. And so the real point is, of course God notices you because you are so much more valuable than a sparrow. That's the bigger point. The question, I think, is about how exactly God is or isn't involved in the process. When he says in Matthew chapter 10 that this doesn't happen apart from your Father's will, is really it just meaning the same thing as what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, which is God notices. He doesn't forget these sparrows. There was a few hands up over here. Randy and Gerald, did you both have something? Eventually, God is not willing to perish, and yet people perish, right? God's will is knowing. There's a balance here between God's will. All to think about. You don't have to agree or disagree right now. But God in his sovereignty, in all of his power, in his power over this creation. Could it be true, though, that God still has to allow another way? He didn't want that sparrow to die. And so God, maybe he doesn't purposely choose to let that sparrow die. Maybe he consciously another distinction we need to make here. There is a difference between God causing something to happen and God allowing something to happen. Maybe that's sort of what you were getting a second ago, Gerald, that if we start down the path, God is the causation of every single thing. That creates through that. But God can still be sovereign, and we can still say that everything that happens is within his will. If this was not something that God was willing to do. So any comments or additions to that? Correct. Correct. Right?
So if he did not put man in that risk.
Yeah.
We do have risk.
Yeah.
And I think the one thing that we do know that God does not be sure for sure to be our
will. I agree with that. Yep. Very good. Go ahead. I completely agree.
Mind-boggling. I mean, we just can't fathom that. But it's true.
Yeah.
It's true. We can't do that, those things. It doesn't fit in our brain.
I agree with all of that. And that's really the first point that I wanted us all to notice, is even though we forget about this sometimes, God is watching us all the time. He is aware of us all of the time. He is concerned for us all of the time. Every person, all of the time. And once again, eventually when we get into this discussion about nations, this becomes relevant. Because when we see evil things happening, what might we be tempted to think? Yeah, like, God, have you lost control of this? God, are you paying attention? Are you noticing these things that are going on? You know, we talk sometimes about how it sort of feels like the country as a whole is sliding away from God. Well, it's not like God hasn't noticed that. And if God wanted us to be pushed back the other way, God could do that. God could do that. God sees everything. He cares about everything. Okay, next comment about God's nature that is relevant in all of this. And we won't spend a lot of time talking about this because I'm certain we're all in agreement here. But not only does God watch and care for his creation, God retains absolute power over his creation. God did not create a world and disengage himself to the point that he no longer even has an influence on the world. He's not just watching the world. He has complete power over this universe still. Whatever he wants to do and wills to do, he does do. So I'll just read the scripture for us. This is Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verses 2 through 6. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us joyfully shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great king above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of earth. The hills, heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. So, says something that we all understand. God made everything. He has power over everything. Another verse that comes from Isaiah. This time, Isaiah chapter 45. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, there is no other. Part of the thought here is that God takes complete credit for this creation, and he expects to be given credit for this creation. So God retains absolute power. He expects us to acknowledge that absolute power. One more passage, this time Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. So what does that say about God? Let me read that again. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. What does that say about God's nature and power over this universe? Exactly. That is exactly the thought that I was headed towards. In the United States, we deliberately have a balance of power, right? There's purposeful separation of powers. Such does not exist with God. He is the judge, he is the lawgiver, and he's the king. He writes the law, he interprets the law, and he executes the law. God is all of those things. And God gets to decide all of those things. If we don't like how God decides something, it's not like we can plea our case to someone else. God is in complete power of all of those things. One or two more thoughts. Oh, was there a hand over here? Go ahead. You jumped to page 8 of my notes, Randy. Good. Say your thoughts, and I'll save mine for later. Go ahead.
No, this says it all.
Yeah.
This is the conclusion of that. His word went out, and it will be.
Exactly. Exactly. Go ahead. You know, that's a really good point that I hadn't thought about. That even though God set the world in motion, it's not like he's decided to completely step away from it. He's willing to stop and start that motion whenever he wants to. That's a really good point.
I think that works with death as well.
That was going to be my next thought.
I'll let you take it right there.
Well, what I was thinking was, and I've said this before, sometimes people will say, well, Tad, do you believe in miracles? Aren't you asking for a miracle every time you pray? Something that would not have happened without God's supernatural intervention. I mean, maybe we don't technically want to call that a miracle, but that's basically what we're asking for. If the course of nature played out, you know, death would be imminent. This disease would cause some permanent injury to a person. When we pray, we're asking God to stop the process of nature that he set in order. That's what we're asking for. So, good point. Good thoughts. Go ahead, Gerald. Very good point. Yeah, and that distinction I do think is very important. There are some things that happen because God caused it to happen, and there are other things that happen. Everything else that happens, God allows it. And if God wasn't willing to allow it, then it wouldn't happen. Randy, go ahead. Yeah. Sure.
In prayer. I just want to say that we're kind of referring to that all things working together. It's because of God.
Yeah, very good. Go ahead, John. Yeah, and that's kind of why I said that I don't know that maybe it's not appropriate to define that as a miracle. But we are, I think you'd agree, we are asking for something.
Maybe, we're asking for his help.
Yeah, we're asking for his help, and we're asking him to do something that wouldn't have otherwise happened if nature was allowed to run its course. So, yeah, I think it's totally fair to maybe not call that a miracle, but we're still asking for a supernatural intervention. Whatever we want to call that, we're asking for an intervention. Yeah. Yeah, I agree. Let's say just a few more things about God's nature, and then maybe we'll take a short break here. So here's what we've said so far about God's will. I'm guaranteeing you, I should say, that this eventually become very relevant as we talk about God's power and providence among the nations. But God watches and cares for his creation. God retains complete power and authority over his creation. God is concerned with us as people, but I think it's also important to clarify, this is the next point, that God is concerned with every soul in his creation. And this is a point that should not be lost. And this affects how God chooses to deal with the nations. God is concerned with every soul in his creation. I mentioned this verse earlier. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is there any soul on this planet where God is satisfied letting them be lost? He allows it, but that's not satisfying to God. He allows them to be lost, but he doesn't cause them to be lost. In fact, why is it that God does allow people to be lost? Because he also allows free will. An analogy I use sometimes is, when you're trying to train up a child, teach a child, if you grab your child by the hand, you say, let's, Nate, and he doesn't want to go, so I just grab him by the wrist and drag him. Tell him good job. I don't tell him good job, because that was not his will that decided what I wanted him to do. That was my will being forced onto him, right? So I don't tell him good job. God wants us to be at a place where we choose to do what he wants to do because we choose to do it. And on that level, he is concerned with our souls. That's where he wants us all to be. And I think we can say that at least on some level, every interaction that God has with us is with that purpose in mind, with our souls in mind. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord? And not that he should turn from his ways and live? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? God wants all people to repent and come to him. And to that point, another thing about God's nature, this last thing we'll say about his nature. To that point, God is patient and gracious as well. There may be times where we can't make sense of how God is interacting with people and nations. Well, sometimes the explanation is God is just more patient and gracious than we would be. Sometimes we might see a nation or a people or a person that is, violently resisting God, and we might actually think to ourselves, I just can't believe God lets this go on. If I was God, I know what I would do. Well, and sometimes it's good that we're not God, because God is more patient and gracious than we would be sometimes. So what I'm thinking of, the passage to substantiate this, Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. That is God's nature. Why is God like that? Because he chooses to be. Sometimes we choose not to be, but this is how God chooses to be all the time. And that influences his interactions with us. Any comments on what we've talked about so far, God's nature, before we take a break? Gerald. I chose not to read all of this, but Ezekiel chapter 18, that passage I said, pleasure at all that the wicked should die. God asks another rhetorical question, or he says that Israel asked a question, is it fair? Israel asked that question, is it fair that God would do this? And God's response is, well, what I think is not fair is I gave you these laws and you disobey them. That's what's not fair. That's what's not right and just. But yeah, you're absolutely right. There are things that we won't understand, and we have to still believe that God is fair. So, I feel like this is a good point in my notes to take a break. So I guess we'll try to reconvene about 10 minutes or so.